Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm reading from Leviticus 33 to 44, page 1 to 7. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, on the 15th day of the 7th month of the Lord's festival of tabernacles begins, and it lasts for 7 days. The first day is sacred assembly. Do not do any of your ordinary work. For 7 days, present food offerings to the Lord. And on the 8th day, hold a sacred assembly and present a food offering to the Lord. It is the closing special assembly. Do not do any of your ordinary work. These are the Lord's appointed festivals, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies for bringing food offerings to the Lord, the burnt offerings and grain offerings, sacrifices and drink offerings required for each day. These offerings are in addition to those of the Lord's Sabbaths and in addition to your gifts and whatever you have vowed, all the freewill offerings you will give to the Lord. So beginning with the 15th day of the 7th month, after you have gathered the crops of the land, celebrate the festival to the Lord for 7 days. The first day is a day of Sabbath rest, and the 8th day is also a day of Sabbath rest. On the first day, you are to take branches from luxuriant trees, from palms, willows, and other leafy trees, and rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Celebrate this as a festival to the Lord for 7 days each year. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Celebrate it in the 7th month. Live in temporary shelters for 7 days. All native-born Israelites are to live in such shelters so that your descendants will know that I made the Israelites live in temporary shelters when I brought them out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." So Moses announced to the Israelites the appointed festivals of the Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Evelyn. You know, I really don't like camping. If you were with me on Connect this year, you'll know that about me. Connect is our summer camp for young people and teenagers, which we run for people in this church and also for our partner churches. And if you were there with me on Connect this year, you will know that I really don't like camping. I don't know whose idea of a good holiday that is. You know, let's go somewhere which is smaller than our actual homes, somewhere which is damper and colder, less comfortable, less convenient. Yeah, that sounds like a really good time. That sounds like a laugh. Let's do that. I just don't understand it. You wake up at silly o'clock in the morning because it's light and it's noisy and you can't get back to sleep. Not that you've slept very well anyway, because the excuse of a bed that you are sleeping on seems to have been designed to be as uncomfortable as humanly possible. But you have to get up because it's light, and so you brush the spiders off your pillow, you wriggle out of your sleeping bag, you throw on some vaguely damp clothes. You shuffle bent over towards the door of your tent. You unzip your tent. You shower yourself with all that freezing cold dew that's been on top of the tent. And now you're finally ready. You're finally ready for the 3-mile trek to the nearest toilets, which themselves are going to be disgustingly dirty anyway. It's just not for me, camping. I am not a fan. In fact, every day that I find myself camping, I find myself groaning for home. In fact, the best thing about camping is when you get to go home, when you can finally leave that tent behind and upgrade to something which is much more firm and solid and warm and dry and just better in every single way. In fact, this week, I booked up the new Connect venue for 2023. And for all of you Connectors around here, I've got some good news. We are not camping this year. Surely that is worthy of a cheer or something. We are not camping this year. We are, in fact, instead upgrading to a nice... Are you sad about that, Jemima? You prefer camping? Well, for the sake of this illustration, you've got to pretend that camping is rubbish, okay? We are upgrading to, we're going to stay in this big old house, which will be warm and it will be dry, and I can promise you it really will definitely be an upgrade. It will be a better place than the last year. And so we can all rejoice. Connectors can rejoice today that the tents that we were in have been eclipsed by something far, far better. And that's what we're going to be doing today as well. That's what I hope this part of God's word will help us to do. To rejoice that tents are temporary, but that something much, much, much better is coming. This seventh and last festival is all about tents. It's the Festival of Tabernacles. That means tents or temporary shelters. And you can see in verse 34 that as well as being the seventh festival, it took place in what month? The seventh month. And how long did it last? 7 days. In the Bible, the number seven is a perfect number, a number of kind of completeness and fullness. And this does seem to be a bit of a grand finale. It's like we're finishing the festival season with a bit of a bang. This was a week of abundance. From Numbers chapter 29, we know that over the course of this week, the Israelites had to offer a grand total of 14 rams, 98 lambs, 7 goats, and 70 bulls on top of the regular offerings. And then there was still more offered on day 8, which was set aside as a kind of special closing assembly. It was a week of abundance. It was also a week of great joy. During this festival, the Israelites are specifically told to be joyful. We see that twice in Deuteronomy 16 and here in verse 40. Can you see that? On the first day, you are to take branches from trees and rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. This festival was a whole week of rejoicing in God's salvation and in his provision. Abundance and joy. It was a carnival atmosphere, much more like the kind of thing that we might have in mind when we hear the word festival, maybe something like this. This was the kind of feel of this week. It was like one of these festivals, not least because, just like those tents, during this week, the Israelites stayed in temporary shelters. Look at verse 40. On the first day, you are to take these branches from the luxuriant trees, from palms, willows, other leafy trees, and rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Celebrate this as a festival to the Lord for 7 days each year. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Celebrate it in the seventh month. Excuse me. Live in temporary shelters for 7 days. All native-born Israelites are to live in such shelters. I'm sure lots of us have given this a go in the woods. This is actually JJ from a couple of years ago, giving it a good go. Although I'm pretty sure he didn't build that. I think that was one of those ones that's already there when you arrive, so you just kind of add to it. But anyone given this a go in the woods? Anyone built a shelter for themselves? Yeah, I'm sure we've all given it a go, although probably we wouldn't want to stay in one of those for an entire week. But that's what the Israelites did. They would take these branches from various trees, although those ones don't have any leaves on them, but they would take leafy branches from trees and they would make shelters. In fact, modern Jews still do the same thing today, although you can see their one's a bit better than the one we tried in the woods. I guess if you're going to stay there for a week, then it has to be a little bit more waterproof and a bit kind of more sheltered. But why? Why is it? Why did the Israelites have to build these shelters? Why did God command his people to go camping for a week? Verse 43. So that your descendants will know that I made the Israelites live in temporary shelters when I brought them out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. This week of living in shelters was to remind them of rescue. At the festival of Passover, the Passover festival, God's people, do you remember how they had that meal and they acted out what happened on the night that they were saved from Egypt? And now at the Festival of Tabernacles, they act out the next bit of the story, how God's people were saved out of Egypt into a moving camp, how they lived in tents as they went on this journey through the wilderness to the promised land. They're acting this out. It must have felt like a long journey for those Israelites in the wilderness without a permanent place to call home. Especially when they failed to enter the promised land on the first time of asking, and so had to wander around in the desert for 40 more years. That's a long time to live in a tent. But the Festival of Tabernacles is a reminder that it was only a passing season. Notice verse 42. These shelters are temporary. That means not forever. Verse 43. God had the Israelites living in temporary shelters. He didn't call them out of Egypt to be nomads. They weren't going to travel around forever. This was a passing season. The tents were temporary, and they would certainly be upgraded to lasting, permanent buildings once they had entered the promised land. Even God's house. Do you remember it used to be in a tent, the tabernacle? But then it would be upgraded to a permanent home in the temple. And it was the same for their own homes. It would no longer be a normal thing for the Israelites to live in tents, which is why they had to then build these shelters each year. Each year, as they celebrate this festival, it is a reminder that tents were followed by buildings. The temporary was followed by something permanent and much better. Tents were a short-term solution, but now something much, much better was here. And so the Israelites partied for a week. Just like I rejoiced to go home after camping. So the Israelites had this great, big, spectacular carnival where they celebrated God's provision and his salvation. Just like camping makes me appreciate my nice warm bed, so I imagine that for the Israelites living in shelters like this for a week, you got to the point where you were longing for home. But that's part of the point. At the end of the week, they could then go home to something much better. And so at the Festival of Tabernacles, God's people celebrate the shape of their journey. Tents for a short while, followed by, eclipsed by, a better permanent home. That's what this festival hints at. And once again, we see that Jesus fulfills this festival and brings fresh meaning to it. Jesus, the man who is God, perfectly obeyed God's law, including observing all of these festivals. In John chapter 7, we read of Jesus heading to Jerusalem to celebrate the Festival of Tabernacles. Picture the scene. The streets are crowded with worshippers. You can hear the forlorn bleats of those hundreds of animals who are about to meet their maker. The smell of their burnt offerings rising in the air. And everywhere you look, you can see these pop-up shelters, which are only going to be there for a short while. And so it's interesting that it's at this festival that Jesus stands up and says, I am with you only for a short time, and then I am going to the one who sent me. It's as if Jesus is saying, just like your stay here in Jerusalem is temporary, so my stay here on earth is temporary. In fact, in John chapter 1, where John describes Jesus becoming flesh and dwelling among us, the word he uses for dwelling among us could actually be translated, he tabernacled amongst us. He came and pitched his tent with us for a season, but he wouldn't stay forever. The body he was born into as a baby in Bethlehem had a limit, but there was something else that would follow. Jesus was confident of life beyond the death of the body that he was standing up in and speaking from. Jesus was confident of life beyond the death of the body that was then shredded and flogged. battered and bruised, pierced by thorns and nails and a spear in his side. And though that body died, it was then raised to life. The tent was taken down and it was replaced with something which was much more lasting, a body that was actually more solid, more real than the first, physical and recognizable. It still bore the same scars, and yet it was somehow different, altogether more glorious. Clothed in his resurrection body, Jesus went home to the one who had sent him, and 2,000 years later, that's where he still is, in that same resurrection body, which is clearly, therefore, much more permanent than any tent ever could be. In Jesus, this tabernacle pattern is fulfilled in a tent for a short while, but that was eclipsed by a better forever home. A temporary body, which was broken and died, but then a resurrection body, which was raised and ever lives. And here's where it gets really exciting for us. Because in Christ, we share the same pattern. The shape of our journey is the same as for the Israelites, actually. We too are in temporary tents as we travel towards permanent paradise. That's exactly how Paul describes it in 2 Corinthians 5. So could you turn with me to page 1161, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to spend the rest of our time in this passage. Page 1161 in a church Bible. So this is the Apostle Paul speaking to New Testament believers like us. And just listen to how he uses this same idea of a temporary tent followed by a permanent house. And what he's talking about our bodies. Temporary tent followed by a permanent house. Chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Do you know, this is such an exciting verse. Let me read it again. We know that if the earthly tent that we live in is destroyed, that's our body, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Get this, okay? At the moment, we all live in temporary bodies, right? The body that you have today is a temporary one. You only have to look at the grey hairs and the wrinkles that form to know that this body is not going to last forever. But God's promise to his people is that he will build for us eternal bodies. In heaven, our physical frame will not age, will not fade, will not break, will not hurt. In the new heavens and in the new earth, with our new bodies, there will be no need for wheelchairs, no need for walking sticks, no need for wrinkle cream. And notice how this house that we will inhabit is not built by human hands. Do you see that verse 1? Not built by human hands. Just so good. Because that means there's no room for human error. There are going to be absolutely no possibility of any snagging issues. Because our new bodies are designed and built by the master architect. These are gifts from God. Take a look at your body now. Go on, have a look at your body. Look down at your hands, look at the rest of your body. And in particular, would you take note of the bits that aren't working properly or the bits that aren't there anymore? Go on, have a look. Everyone have a look at your bodies. You don't have to tell your partner which bits of your body don't work properly. The person sitting next to you, you don't have to talk about that. But take a look at it yourself. Have you had a good look at your bodies? Christian, here's the good news for you. This is not as good as it gets. This is not the only body that you will have. In heaven, we will be given brand new, upgraded models. Won't that be good? Do you know, a lot of people reckon that this life is all that there is. That once your body is in that box, that's it. That's not true. Whether our bodies return to dust through cremation or through decomposition, Jesus is going to come and he's going to rebuild and recreate and revive our bodies to be like his resurrection body. Physical, recognizable, but unbreakable. Just as that house is definitely an upgrade to that tent, so it is that our new bodies are going to be altogether more glorious, more solid, more real than the real bodies that we have. It's a wonderful promise. Although at this stage, I must warn you, because if you are not trusting in Jesus and Jesus alone for the forgiveness of your sins, then the return of Christ is not going to be a reason for rejoicing. If you are not one of God's people, then you will be raised, not to eternal life, but to the second death. You will experience not paradise, but pain. Rather than an eternal home in heaven, you will suffer eternal torment in hell. And that sounds brutal, but it's actually exactly what we deserve for worshipping ourselves and the things that we can see rather than worshipping God who is unseen. We devote our lives to things that barely last 5 minutes. And at the same time, we reject the God who is eternal, the one who stands outside of time and invites us to join him in eternity. We worship and serve created things rather than the Creator. And for that deliberate short-sightedness, we actually deserve forever away from his favor. But the wonderful good news of the Bible is that though suffering is what we deserve, it's that suffering that Jesus has chosen to take for us. That's why he came to earth. That's why he took on flesh, pitching his tent among us for a short while. Have you ever considered the fact that Jesus took on a temporary tent so that it could be destroyed? The reason that he took on a human body was so that it could be broken. On the cross, Jesus suffered. His body in unimaginable pain. And it was so much more than just physical. On the cross, Jesus suffered the eternal torment of hell that we deserve. And because he lived a perfect life that we have failed to live, his offering was acceptable to God as a substitute in our place. Through the blood of the Lamb, sin is cleansed and removed. And so if we fix our eyes on what is unseen, if we put our trust in Jesus, ask him for forgiveness, then we can start rejoicing, because then we know that this life, this body, this tent that we are in is just temporary. We can know for sure that God is building for us something so much, much better than we could ever imagine. Let it be known that all who trust in Christ are in temporary tents as we travel towards permanent paradise. And you know, when we fix our eyes on that unseen and yet solid reality, that will affect us in at least three ways. It's going to mean that we'll have no need to fear death. Look again at verse 1. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven. Do you know the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter to the Corinthian Christians, he knew that his earthly tent might well be destroyed. He was all too aware of the fragility of his body because he was often under attack. In chapter 1, he talks about being in deadly peril, feeling as though he were under the sentence of death, despairing of life itself. In chapter 4, he talks about being hard-pressed, crushed, persecuted, struck down. In chapter 6, he discusses his beatings, his imprisonments, his riots that he was involved in. In chapter 11, he lists his floggings, his beatings. He talks about the time that he was stoned and left for dead. He knew what it was to be under physical threat. And actually, eventually, Paul would die for the sake of Jesus. His body would be killed. But as he writes this letter to these other Christians who are facing intense persecution, he encourages them with this reality that though the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, actually we're just going to get an upgrade. Something much more solid. A body that will last forever. A body that won't be able to suffer the kind of pain and peril that we suffer here. Are you scared of dying? If you're not a follower of Jesus, you should be. But if you are one of God's people, do you know we have no need to fear death? Some of us are facing a serious diagnosis and a bleak prognosis. Some of us suffer with conditions where the prospect of dying is a daily companion. And of course, the process of dying is ugly and painful. No one looks forward to that. But the truth of Jesus, this unseen reality, shapes how we see our own mortality. After we have put off this body, we will put on a better body. Death is a doorway into our new home, a home where everything works just as it should. If we fix our eyes on that unseen and yet solid reality, then as we look to the future, as we think about the end of our lives, it actually moves us to long for our new bodies. Verse 2. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, this body, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. In these bodies, we groan. We are burdened. We feel our own mortality. I'm sure all of us are all too aware of how temporary and how temperamental our bodies can be. And it's not just grey hairs and wrinkles. Who here this morning, stick your hand up if you can say that as you sit here this morning, your body is working perfectly. There is nothing wrong, no pain, everything is just like you're in tip-top condition. Anyone feel that way? Maybe some of the kids. Yeah, good. I'm glad, Courtney. But not many others. Beyond about the age of 12, it begins to go downhill. In fact, we had some people around for dinner last night from church, and it was a bit of a depressing conversation as we all discussed our various food intolerances, and then Steve got cramp, and it was hilarious. He's just an old man limping around the room. It was in fact, Mark said a couple of days ago to me, he said, I never feel right. Anyone else feel the same? Well, you're never quite 100% right. That's the reality, right? We live in broken bodies that don't quite work properly. Maybe it's a sore back or a sore hip or a sore knee. Sure signs of a body being ground down. Maybe you suffer from ongoing pain. Maybe you wish you could change your brain. Swap it out for one that isn't so crippled with mental health issues. Maybe you feel trapped in a body that can't do what it used to do. Maybe you just feel weak and tired, never enough energy. Maybe you're fed up of all the viruses that are going around. Or maybe you've got something much more serious. For many of us, there are painful daily reminders that our body is not working properly. And you know, we've got two options: moaning or groaning. They sound the same, but they're not. As we feel the failings of our body, we can either look in on ourselves and say, oh, this is awful, this hurts. Or we can look up to God and say, oh, this is awful, this hurts. Moaning is self-centered complaining. Groaning is a God-centered longing. Oh, there is nothing that I wish more than for the mortal to be swallowed up by life. I long to be clothed with a heavenly dwelling where I won't feel this pain anymore, where my legs work, where my mind is at peace, or whatever it is. When it comes to camping, to be honest, mostly I'm a moaner. You probably heard that earlier on. I'm a bit of a killjoy complainer. I make it miserable for everyone else, like Jemima, who enjoys it. But when it comes to our bodies, one of the things about being in a temporary tent is that it makes us groan for home. And that's not a wrong thing. So can I encourage us not to moan, but to groan? It's not wrong to feel the frustrations of your body, but then turn that Godward, not inward. Don't moan, groan. And in the meantime, as we groan, as we await our eternal home, do you know we'll aim to please the Lord? This body that we're talking about, it's not just wishful thinking. It's not just a nice idea to keep us going and encourage us on a rainy day. This is definitely happening. It's reality. And we know that because we've got a guarantee, a deposit, verse 5. The one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. God, the Spirit living in us, is proof that he will remake us. Verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Our next life is going to be so much better. Our new body is going to be so much better. And so we might think, well, what's the point of this life then? I'd much rather be away from my broken body, away from my broken mind. Maybe it would be better for me to end my life. If you're feeling like that, please speak to someone. It's the sad reality of living in a broken world with broken bodies and broken minds, that sometimes things become just so much, so overwhelming, so difficult, that ending our own lives feels like a good option. Especially when we're told that death is a doorway into a better life. But no, that wouldn't be right. For though we might long to be away from our body, God has a purpose for us in our bodies. Verse 9, so we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due to us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. To take our own life is not pleasing to the God who gives us life. And while there is forgiveness for every sin, we should make it our aim as embodied people to live in a way which pleases Christ in life and in death. Just because we're going to get an upgrade doesn't mean that our bodies now are useless or unspiritual or that we don't need to care for them. What we do with our body matters. What we do in our body matters. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of what we have done in our bodies. Let me ask you, in what ways do you use your body to please yourself rather than to please Christ? Take a moment to think about that. In what ways do you use your body to please yourself rather than to please Christ? Can you see that when we know what's to come, it massively shapes the way that we live now in our bodies? When we fix our eyes on what is unseen and eternal, it actually helps us to live well in the here and now. And it gives us great reason to rejoice, just like the Israelites at the Festival of the Tabernacles with this joyful carnival. So we too can rejoice that tents are only temporary, and they will be eclipsed by something so much better. Steve Coyle swam for an hour each day. He was fit, he was strong, until a diving accident left him with a spinal column that was badly bruised. And he actually recovered from that, but then 3 months later he suffered another accident which left him quadriplegic. Steve then developed cancer. He lost a huge amount of weight and he died. His body just completely broken and battered. Shortly before he died, he wrote these lines. When I looked upon the days gone past, I'd thought this tent was built to last. For I'd stood it on some rocky ground where stormy winds couldn't beat it down. And with my pride and my own hand, I put my tent on shifting sand, where pegs pulled loose and my tent did shake. But I was young and I could take the unstable world that I was in. I'd just up and move again. So for many years I went this route, shifting this old tent about. Till one cold day, when my mind grew clear, this tent had an end and it might be near. So with much fear, such a heavy load, I looked for the one who made this abode. Yes, the tent maker, he'd surely know where one such rotting tent should go, to have this canvas revitalized, to have these poles and pegs resized. I went to him on bended knees, begging him, "O tent maker, please, restore this tent I thought would last, this canvas house that went so fast." He looked at me through loving eyes and merely pointed to the skies. "Please don't grieve over some old tent, old canvas walls that have been spent. For this mansion that's been built by me will last you for eternity." Let's bow our heads together. A moment of quiet personal reflection and rejoicing. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the gift of your Holy Spirit, who assures us with absolute proof that the things we're talking about this morning are not wishful thinking, made up fairy tales just to keep us happy, to give us hope when our bodies break. Thank you that this is the sure and firm reality for all of us who are in Christ, that you are building, that you have built, that you will build for us perfect resurrection bodies for us to inhabit forever with you in heaven. We groan for that day. We long for it to come. And in the meantime, would you help us, please, to live as those who have no fear of death and use every day that you have given us on this earth in these bodies to please the Lord until you take us home to be with you or until you return, Lord Jesus. Thank you for the hope that this gives us. Move our hearts to rejoice in you, even in the face of suffering and pain that we experience now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.